Amen. Let's take our Bibles together tonight and turn to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. Let me double check that and make sure it's Proverbs. Yes, it is. I don't know why I said 398. I was looking right at 298. Proverbs chapter 27. And just one verse tonight will be our scripture. And this will be the foundation for our message tonight. Proverbs chapter 27. And then verse 19. The Bible says this, as in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. I'll read it again. Look at what the Bible says here. As in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Let's pray together. Father, help us, I pray, as we look at your word tonight. We look at the teaching and the principles behind these scriptures. Father, I pray that we would learn something about ourselves, that we would look to you in these areas of our life, and that we would gain victory in our life, that we would be successful in our Christian life. So, Father, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, give me the words to say. I pray that you would bind Satan and his demons. May your word fall on good ground. May it spring up and grow in our lives, that we would bear fruit because of our time together in your word tonight. And we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity on a beautiful clear day to look down at some stilled water. And when you look down at that water, you'll notice your reflection looking back. And this is what the Bible is teaching us in this scripture, as in water face answereth to face. When you look at water, there's a reflection of your face in that water. And so that's the thought behind this proverb. And it's a simple statement, but then the Bible digs a little deeper. And it says in this passage of Scripture, so the heart of man to man. And so really what it's doing is giving us an illustration of this very thought, that as a reflection of our face is seen in water, the same is true when you look at other individuals. Our hearts are the same. Now, we all have different personalities, and we all have different talents. We all have different abilities. But as far as the human heart is concerned, we are all the same. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is what the Bible teaches us. And so what does this mean for us? Well, the proverb teaches us that all of us have struggles. You can never say, well, you know, you don't know how I feel, or you don't know what it's like in to be me or the temptations I have. Listen, the reality is that all of us have the same heart, and that heart has an appetite for sin. And as you look at water and see the reflection of your face, when you meet someone, when you talk to someone, they have the same struggles as you have, the difficulties that you have in your life as well. Now, let's jump to the New Testament and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to build a foundation here, and then I want to give you some thoughts about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and then notice, if we could, in verse number 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and then look what the Bible says in verse 13. So the Bible says Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth, and he writes in the 13th verse, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, what is the temptation that he's talking about? Obviously, we can apply this to many temptations that are in our life, but I think it's important to see the context here, because the Bible says in verse number 14, wherefore, because of this, so there's no temptation which is common to man, wherefore, because of this, look what he says, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So I want to submit to you that one of the temptations that all of us struggle with, myself and you, is idolatry. It is so easy for us to put other things ahead of God. So easy. In fact, it was John the Apostle that wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Little children, speaking of young believers, Christians, be careful that you don't put something ahead of God in your life. And whether that's a hobby, whether that's a job, a career, you know, whether that's even our children. The Bible says if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus, then we have to hate father and mother. The contrast of that is not that we actually hate our mother and our father, but our love for God is greater than that. Why do you think God told Abraham to take his son, the promised son, and lay him on the altar? And as Abraham was going to kill his own son, God said, "Stop, Abraham. Now I know that you fear only me. Now I know that I have first place in your life." And so there's one temptation that is common to all of us, and that is we are prone to put someone else or something else ahead of God. And here the Bible is saying in this scripture that there hath no temptation taken you, talking to the church at Corinth, that we are all in the same position, that temptations come and temptations go. By the way, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to yield to temptation. And here the Bible says that we need to be careful, verse 14, because idolatry is something that we are very prone, the human nature is subject to. Now notice the success that we have in temptations in our life. The Bible says in verse 13, "But God is faithful." Now notice the Bible doesn't say here that no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man, but you're strong. You can reach down deep inside. The Bible doesn't say that. But God is faithful because God is our source and our strength to overcome the temptations in our life. Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 10 says this, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." Isaiah teaches us that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And so we need our strength to come from God. And if we're going to overcome temptation, then we'll talk about this in a moment, but we need to remember that God is faithful. Now, I want us to know that God is not suggesting here in His Word that we would be rescued without any effort of our own. The Bible teaches us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. But the thought here is as we resist the temptation, as we make no provision for our flesh, that God will help us and God will give us grace to find success in our life. And also it's important to note, the Bible says that God will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. In other words, God, he's not the giver of temptation. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. God doesn't tempt us with evil, but God allows evil, allows temptation to come into our life. That's why the disciples were taught to pray, "Lord, keep us from, or lead us from temptation." And so here the Bible says that God allows temptations, God allows these temptations in our life, but God gives us grace to bear them. And yet we need to understand that we are ultimately responsible for the outcome of that temptation. If God allows temptations, knowing that we can bear them, and we succumb to those temptations, then the reality is it's not God's fault. It's our fault for relying on ourselves and not trusting in God. If God gives us everything that we need to overcome that, and we decide we're gonna push that away and go forward in our own strength, then it's our fault that we succumb to those temptations. And so we cannot blame God for where we are in our life. But I want us to think about this thought. And in saying all of this, I want us to think about this thought. The Bible says that these temptations are common to man. In other words, it has to do with our heart. We have an appetite for sin. And this is what the Bible is talking about. Our sinful flesh has an appetite for sin. Now, in Nova Scotia, I'm a strange bird. I might be a strange bird in Ontario, too. I don't know. I don't like lobster. I don't like the taste of lobster. In fact, if you ask me, I think lobster is disgusting. And my family, they don't understand it. You can't tempt me with lobster. I don't have an appetite for it. But the Bible teaches us that when we sin, it is because we're drawn away of our own lust. In other words, the reality is we have an appetite for that. And this is what the Bible teaches us. Temptation comes because we have an appetite to do those things. If we're in a jam, we have an appetite. Our heart has an appetite just to tell a white lie so that we won't get in trouble. That's the appetite of our heart. And the Bible teaches us that all of us, face to face, all of us, the reflection of all of our hearts is the same. All of us have this appetite for sin. Turn with me to James chapter 5. Let's reveal a little bit more about who we are. James chapter 5. You might not like the look of this, the reflection that is found in the Bible, but it's the truth. James chapter 5, verse 17. All of us are sinners, and some of us hide it better than others. Others, you know, they compress it better than others. But the reality is that all of us have a sinful heart. And the Bible says this in James chapter 5. This is an interesting scripture. In verse 17, it says, Elias was a man, look at this, subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, the word passions there in our Bible, it's not the same idea that we use the word passions in our language today. The passions there, it talks about the fact that Elias was afflicted the same way as we are. Let me ask you this question. You don't have to put your hand up, but how many of you have ever been discouraged? We get discouraged when something doesn't line up with our expectation. We think something should end up this way. We think a certain amount of sales should be made, and we don't make those sales. We become discouraged. We don't meet our own expectation. How many have ever been depressed? How many have ever been hurt, frustrated, afraid, confused? You see, Elias was a man like us. He was affected and afflicted the same way as we are in our life today. And yet, in the message I want to give to you, it's important to understand that that did not keep Elias from doing what God had called him to do. You see, this is important. All of us have an appetite for sin. All of us have a sinful nature. But first of all, I want us to think about number one, and that is our heart condition is not an excuse not to do what is right. In fact, anyone that succeeds in the Christian life will rise above the temptation and the afflictions that they face in your life. And you go through the Bible and you look at various Bible characters. We sometimes think that they were superheroes when it came to the faith. But I want you to know that they had the same passions as us. They were afflicted the same way that we were afflicted. Elijah, I mean, he became pretty depressed. And yet he was a man of faith. And he rised above those afflictions, and God used him in a great way. So let's look, I hope you're still in James chapter 5. Let's look at this context of this passage of Scripture. So if we jump ahead, verse 15, the Bible says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth but a space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, verse 18, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, in this passage of Scripture, there's interesting thoughts here. Number one, I want you to know that faith is what makes a difference. Faith is what makes a difference. The Bible says that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. In the context, it's talking about the anointing of oil. And when someone is sick, and I've done this before, and the anointing of oil, in my opinion, is really just the expression of faith. But at the end of the day, the Bible makes it clear that the prayer of faith is what heals the sick. It's our faith in the power of God. And then the Bible makes it clear that it is the Lord that is the healer of the illness or the sickness that the individual has. For the Bible says, the Lord shall raise him up. So God is the great physician. I'm glad for that. You know, the reality is our trust is not in doctors. Our trust is not in the health plan. Our trust is not in the research for cancer. Our trust is in God. He is the healer of sickness. He is the one that raises up. And so the Bible says that faith makes a difference. The prayer of faith heals the sick. God is the healer of, ultimately the healer of sickness. And yet sometimes God uses illness to get our attention and to keep us humble. Now, it would seem to me, and I'm not infallible, but it would seem to me that the context of this passage of Scripture is one that had committed sin, and because of that, illness had come upon him. And God was chastening this individual. By the way, we find this in the Bible. The Bible talks about the Corinthian believers that were using the Lord's table unworthily, and the Bible says that some were sick among them. So God was judging them. God was getting their attention. God was trying to keep them humble so that they would look to the Lord. And so the Bible tells us in this passage of Scripture that this illness was to bring them to a place of confession or a place of repentance. It says in the Scripture, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. By the way, I do have to tell you this. Just because someone is sick doesn't mean that they have committed sins. And God lays this out perfectly in the Bible, so there's no confusion. When the man was sick, the disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And the Lord said, no one has sinned, but that the works of God may be glorified in him. And so just because someone is ill doesn't mean that God is chastening them. But I do believe this, that God does use illness to grow our faith and to help us to grow closer to him. But in this context, it would seem that this is the case, that if he had committed sins, the sins would be forgiven. And so the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that we are to pray for each other. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. By the way, I want to say this. I don't believe this is just talking about physical ailment. Sometimes we come across spiritual ailment in our life that we need to also be healed, whether that's a pride problem or any sin problem. It really affects our Christian life. And so here the thought in this passage of Scripture is there is repentance, there is change of mind of that sin, and there's restoration in the life of this individual. Now look what the Bible says in this Scripture. It's wonderful. The Bible says in the end of verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, God listens to the prayer of a fervent, righteous individual. And the righteousness that it's talking about, I believe it's talking about a close walk with God, absolutely. But remember, we are robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're born again, then the righteousness of Christ is placed upon you, and you positionally are declared righteous by God. But I want us to focus on this thought. I believe the idea as well, not only our salvation, but also our walk with God. But the Bible says here that the fervent prayer, the passionate prayer of an individual, God listens to that prayer. And I like what the Bible says here. It says, it availeth much. Wow. It availeth much. In other words, yeah, we have all of these obstacles within our heart. I mean, we've learned that we are prone to idolatry, to put others ahead of God. And we have an appetite for sin. But the reality is that anyone who has done anything for God has risen above their heart through victory in the Lord Jesus and have found their strength in God. And the Bible gives the illustration, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and yet this man prayed earnestly and God answered his prayer. I'm just trying to tell you that the heart condition of each individual is no excuse not to do anything for God. The reality is that our sins are washed away, and I'm glad that we can sing, there's victory in Jesus, amen. There's victory in the Lord Jesus. You know, the poorest place that an individual can be in is to accept their plight and to pout in their position. The poorest position that you can be in is just to accept your plight and to sit there and pout in your position. You know, we talk about, actually, let's turn there and let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look what the scripture says here. Hebrews chapter 12. And look what the Bible says, verse number 1. Hebrews 12. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, I believe all of us have besetting sins. I believe that all of us, I believe the devil has our number and he knows what temptations work the best. I believe we all have struggles. Starting with me and working our way down, all of us have besetting sins. But this is important. Besetting sins are not something we accept. Now, when you look at the life of David, and I want you to turn to Psalm 18. When you look at the life of David, as Brother Wood preached on Wednesday, he was a man after God's own heart. It doesn't mean he was perfect. It just means he wanted what God wanted. And the reality is that David had his own struggles. I mean, we know in Psalm 51, the great confession of his sin, the repentant heart of David with his really adultery and murder. And yet, David had struggles in his life. He made mistakes. But the Bible says in verse 21 of Psalm 18, he said, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me. And I did not put away his statutes from me. Verse 23, I was also upright before him and kept myself from mine iniquity. Now, what is he talking about, his iniquity? I believe he's talking about his besetting sin. I believe he's talking about the sin he struggled with in his life. Some have suggested he's talking about when he was almost going to kill Saul. And he had the opportunity to kill Saul. And he felt terrible that he would even come near him and touch the garment of the Lord's anointed. And the reality is that I'm trying to say that all of us have besetting sins, but that is no excuse to pout in that position. We can get victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my point I'm trying to make. Yes, we have an appetite for sin. Yes, we have a sinful nature. Yes, we have that old flesh. But there's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't take any benefit from psychology. Really, I believe it's just humanism most of the time. Sometimes they line up with the Bible and they say something right. And even Christian psychology is, you know, it's really just masked humanism. But in a book that I recently read called Mistakes Were Made, But Not By Me, I want to read you this thought here. They explain how our need to self-justify is in every one of us. Here's what they say. As fallible human beings, all of us share the impulse to justify ourselves and avoid taking responsibility for any actions that may turn out to be harmful, immoral, or even stupid. Most of us will never be in a position to make decisions affecting the lives and deaths of millions of people. But whether the consequences of our mistakes are trivial or tragic, on a small scale or a national canvas, most of us find it difficult, if not impossible, to say, I was wrong. I made a terrible mistake. The higher the stakes, emotional, financial, or moral, the greater the difficult. And the reason for this is because of our human heart. Our human heart. We want to blame everyone except look at the root of the problem, and that is our position, our plight, is because of the decisions that we have made. We are busy justifying our life. And I find it in my own life, and I'm sure the same with you, it is difficult to see your own mistakes when you're living so close to yourself. It's hard to see your own mistakes. The reality is that we can rise above these difficulties through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do this? Let me give you some thoughts. Number one, write them down. First of all, we need to renew ourselves. The inward man is renewed day by day. Listen, friend, if you don't have time with God every day, if you don't take time to pray and to read your Bible, you are setting yourself up for spiritual failure. You need to renew the inward man. You need to renew the inward man. We spiritually burn out of our passion to do something for God is because we're not filling up the gas tank. And we're burning out because we're not renewing. We're not getting alone with God. We're not allowing God to give us that strength and that help. And pep talks are great and rallies are wonderful. But we need to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord and get alone with God and confess our sin and our faults and be humble before Him and ask God to help us in our life. We need to be renewed. Number two, we need to resist. We need to resist. I wish there was some better way I could give to you, but we just have to learn to say no. And the devil, he is subtle and he is wicked and he knows those besetting sins and he wants us to fall. But the reality is that we need to resist the devil and he will flee from you. And temptations, they are common to man. Listen, you're not set aside. You're not different because you're facing temptations. They're common to man. And we need to learn like Joseph to get out of that situation and don't make any provision for your flesh, the Bible teaches us. So renew. We need to resist. And then we need to rewire. We need to rewire. Stop justifying our actions and start accepting our situation. We need to change our paradigm and realize that we are here because of the decisions that we have made. And, you know, it's funny how people justify things in their life. Like, you know, you have people that will say, well, you know, God made it, so it must be okay for me to take. Well, God made the tree of knowledge and good and evil, but God told him not to take of it. I mean, that's a silly way to justify your sin, to say, well, God made it, so it must be okay. God made poison, but you shouldn't drink it. Now, the reality is that when we walk by the flesh, we begin to justify what we want to do. And sadly, we begin to look for Scripture to try to pave the way to ease our conscience so that we can do those things. And that's a silly way to live your life. That's a silly way to live your life. The reality is you need to rewire the way you think. You need to make no provision for your flesh. You know, if it's harmful, like even alcohol, why would someone want to be involved in that when you think of all the families that are messed up because of alcohol? And they say, well, you know, Pastor, you can drink alcohol, just don't get drunk. Do you know how people become alcoholics? It's because they took one drink. And why would you say that God endorses that, that God allows that? Then you'd have to say that God is for all the broken homes and all the drunk drivers and all those things that are happening in our world. But people just need to rewire their thinking and understand that, listen, God has established these things in our life to protect us and to help us. And it's not for our harm, but for our help. And so we need to rewire, we need to renew, we need to resist, and we need to receive. We need to apply our hearts unto wisdom. Our heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. And so you know what we need to do? We need to hide God's word in our heart that we would not sin against the Lord. And so we need to add biblical truths to our heart so that we wouldn't follow our heart, we'll follow these biblical truths and honor the Lord. And so every successful Christian has risen above the deceitful heart and has found victory in the Lord. Number two, we need to help other people. I want you to turn to Galatians, if you turn there, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Look what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 6. And verse number 1. The Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens," verse 2, "and so fulfill the law of Christ." So I want us to think about the fact that Christians are not perfect. Sometimes Christians make mistakes. And the thought of this passage of Scripture, that a man be overtaken in the fall, is that this temptation came suddenly, and they were found on the negative end of the temptation. I think we have to understand that the Bible is not endorsing here that if the church is involved and church discipline is involved, then you are to go against that church discipline. But the thought of this passage of Scripture is someone that is humble in their heart and knows what they did was wrong and is trying to be restored. The Bible says that as a spiritual individual, you're to come up beside this individual and you are to help them. And I think we have to understand the Bible says that they which are spiritual. Remember, it was the Apostle Paul that told the church at Corinth that he couldn't find anyone spiritual in that church. They were all following after their flesh. And so when we talk about the word they're spiritual, we're talking about someone who is influenced by the Holy Spirit. One who is walking after the Holy Spirit in their life. And so they are to come beside this individual, the one that has been overtaken in a fall, and the spiritual individual is to restore such an one, and look what the Bible says, in the spirit of meekness. So this is the attitude of forgiveness. And I believe it was the Lord Jesus that gave us many lessons about forgiveness and told us in the Christian life that we have been forgiven a great debt, you know, our sin debt. And if someone offends us, it's just a small debt, that we're to forgive that debt. And compares the fact that if we don't forgive the small debt, then and look at Christ who forgave a large debt, that we become unthankful in what Christ has done for us. And yet, I want you to understand what the Bible says. It says, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So what is the Bible teaching us? The Bible is teaching us that we have a heart-to-heart here, that you have the same heart as that individual. You have a sinful nature as well, and you ought to come beside that individual and help them, but you need to remember that you are capable of doing those same sins. And you need to be careful. You need to protect your heart. This is what the Bible is saying. It says in verse number 2, bear ye one another's burdens. Help each other in the divine Christian life. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the divine Christian life. This is the very fulfillment of the law of God. The law of God is fulfilled in two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is what, this is really the law of God fulfilled in our life. And that is to come up beside this individual who suddenly was overcome by this fault and devastated in their life. And you were to come up beside this individual and help them and be there to support them and pray for them as they move forward for the Lord. But then we need to pay attention to verse 5. Because the Bible says this in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. I took a lot of time studying this, and I think sometimes we misunderstand what it means to forgive and to help and to pray. Some people think that when they commit a sin, that all is forgiven and all is forgotten. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches that there are some trials or burdens that will have to be borne. The reality is that someone can spend their whole life, living in the drugs of this world and the alcohol of this world, and they become a Christian. The reality is that God doesn't just... Sometimes he does. God has a plan. But many times God doesn't just heal that person's body. They still bear the burden of the result of a life of sin. And if a man has an affair or is involved in infidelity against his wife, and they can reconcile that relationship with his godly, and they ought to, they ought to work toward that, but there's no doubt that that wife is going to have to work really hard in trusting that man. You see, the Bible makes it clear that every man must bear his own burden. And the fact is, yeah, we come up beside someone, we try to help them, but there's some burdens, the burden of sin, that burden, that penalty of sin that is in their life. The reality is they're going to have to bear that themselves. And so the Bible says, as water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. And we're talking about our heart. We all have a sinful nature. The reflection of in the water of our face, the same is true when we look at the heart of an individual. We look at someone else. They have our heart, our sinful nature. And so we need to overcome and succeed. It's no excuse to live in sin. It's no excuse to wallow in our sinful position. But we overcome through the Lord Jesus. Number two, we need to help other people. We need to help other people. And number three, I want to say this, we need to protect our hearts. We need to protect our hearts. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now I'm told the fountains and wells of the east were watched over with special care. The heart is such a fountain. Out of it flow the very issues of life. Shall man let those streams be tainted at the fountainhead? Listen, friend, be careful of the influences in your life. Can you imagine if a Christian would listen to everything that the world says and they would allow the world to be their guide and they would allow the world to be their teacher? I mean, the last time I checked, the Bible teaches us if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. The last time I checked, the Bible says that the world and God, they're contrary with each other. They're the very enemies of God. The world is the very enemy of God, the Bible teaches us. And it would be silly for us to state that we're going to allow the world to dictate how we live our life. And yet, oftentimes, how subtle we allow the world to influence how we think and what we do. You know, the reality is that Lot had the first TV in his home. 10th view, and he looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, and he allowed Sodom and Gomorrah to move into him first. We got to be careful what we allow to influence how we think. The world has a pretty messed up philosophy. They do. They do. It is contrary to what God has to say. In every area of our life, in our personal life, in our family life, in our business life, the world has a messed up philosophy. And we need to make sure that we don't allow the world to influence how we think and how we live our life. How do we protect ourselves? Number one, sow good seeds. Sow good seeds. I believe that here tonight you are sowing good seeds. The word of God will never return void. It will always accomplish what it set out to do. And the reality is, being under the voice of the Word of God and to hear the Word of God and to hear the verses of the Word of God, they're going to plant in your life. Sow good seeds. The Bible says in Proverbs 2:2, so thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart unto understanding. Proverbs 22:17, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto knowledge. Proverbs 23, verse 12. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Plant good seed. Number two, weed out the bad seeds. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look what the scripture says in verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says this in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Now, An imagination is something that you believe to be true, but isn't true at all. And oftentimes, the devil will, you know, put thoughts in our mind, and those thoughts will take root, and we'll believe those thoughts. Here's an example. I believe a lot of people believe this in their life. They'll believe something like, I'm too old to serve God. That's an imagination. That's not true. Some people believe this. Well, you know what? My sinful past, I can't serve God because of my sinful past. That's not true. Paul was a murderer, and he became a missionary. The reality is that oftentimes we allow these seeds to begin to grow in our hearts and our lives, and we start to believe these thoughts. An old preacher said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. And yeah, the devil may put a thought in your mind, but you don't have to concentrate on that thought. By the way, I believe a lot of times worry is just a work of the devil. If he can get you to worry, he can't, you know, you can't do anything. And the Bible says that we are to cast down these imaginations. Look at this. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into, now we're still talking about our thinking, bringing into captivity every thought to the knowledge of Christ. Our world says, you know, let's just be free thinkers. Free thinking is dangerous. The Bible says our thoughts are to be brought into the subjection of Christ. And if we allow the devil to put thoughts in our mind and we concentrate on those thoughts, then the reality is those thoughts can harm us in a great way. Many Christians' lives are helped or harmed by the direction of their thought life. Every affair that has ever happened in this world has happened, first of all, in the mind of an individual. And you can write it down. It began in their thought life. Cast down evil thoughts, the Bible says. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, protect your heart. You need to put the good seed in. You need to weed that bad stuff out. Don't think about things that are not just and good and holy. If there be any virtue, Paul said, if there be any praise. And friend, this is for all of us. This is a heart-to-heart. Because as we look at the reflection on water, our own face, the reality is, as you look at me, I face the same temptations you face. There is no temptation that is not common to man. We are all afflicted the same way. We are flesh and blood. We have the same heart. And so what does it mean? It means that by the power of Christ, we need to raise above our heart. We need the Lord to give us strength. We need the Lord to help us. And through and above these obstacles, by God's grace, to get victory. And then we need to help others. We need to treat others the way that we want to be treated. Isn't that in the Bible? We teach that to our children. Treat your brother and your sister the way you want to be treated. Because you may go through that trial one day. How do you want to be treated when you go through that affliction? You know, oftentimes our church will make meals for ladies, whether they have a child or someone's having sickness. And sometimes, you know, life is busy. But take some time and think about this. If I was in the hospital or I was with that illness, how would I want to be treated? How would I want people to respond to me? You'd want them to make you a meal. You'd want them to pray for you. You'd want them to help you. And so help others, treat others the way that you would have to be treated. And then protect your heart by sowing good seeds and weeding out the bad ones. We can bloom where we're planted by the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the kind attention to each one here. And Lord, may this be a profitable time in our life. May we grow from it. Help me, Lord, as I think of these principles, as you laid them upon my heart. Help me, Lord, to live by these truths. And Father, forgive me where I failed you. Father, I pray you would help us all to remind it that you're not alone, that we're not alone, that we have the same heart. Again, thank you for these biblical truths. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.